So, reading from the book of Isaiah today, chapter 65, verses 17 through 25, from the Common English Bible. General title, New Creation and New Jerusalem. Look, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Past events won't be remembered. They won't come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, because I'm creating Jerusalem as a joy and her people as a source of gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad about my people. No one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying in it again. No more babies will only live a few days. Or the old fail to live out their days. The one who dies at 100 will be like a young person. And the one falling short of 100 will be cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They won't build for others to live in, nor plant for others to eat. Like the days of a tree will be the days of my people. My chosen will make full use of their handiwork. They won't labor in vain, nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Wolf and lamb will graze together, and a lion will eat straw like the ox. But the snake, its food will be dust. They won't hurt or destroy at any place in my holy mountain, says the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Today is a really important day, and I don't know that a lot of you know about this day, but from here forward, I want you to celebrate this day every single year, because it is probably the most important day of the year. Today, February 20th, every single year on February 20th, is what is called Hootie Hoo Day. Does anybody know what Hootie Hoo Day is? No? All right. Take this bit of trivia to all that you know, because it is really important. Hootie Hoo Day happens again on February 20th of every single year. It is more important, in my opinion, than Groundhog Day, because on Groundhog Day, they take out a little rodent who always sees his shadow. Always. Every year. I don't remember the last time. And anyway, Mother Nature knows better, apparently. Hootie Hoo Day is the day that you take out your pots and pans out of your cupboards, and you go outside, and you bang them together, and you say, Hootie Hoo! Hootie Hoo! Hootie Hoo! You know why? Because you're scaring away winter. I want you to do that today. I want to hear pots and pans banging after church today. I'll work on getting you out of jail if you have to make bail. I don't know. Somehow we'll make it work. But Hootie Hoo Day, it's a really important day. Do not forget it. Secondly, I didn't get a very good sleep last night, and so I usually like to have my sermon on one side of the paper so that I'm not flipping. I didn't do that today, so apologies ahead of time if this is distracting when I'm flipping pages to you. Anyway, on to more important matters other than Hootie Hoo Day. First of all, thanks for joining us today for worship and for part two of our sermon series called A Heart Checkup. Last week, I asked you to consider what makes your heart sing. Using Psalm 98 as our backdrop, we were reminded that God gives us all those special people, places, and events in our lives that inspire us toward a faithful living. Today I ask you this question. What is your heart's desire? Do you hear the difference in those two questions? What is your heart's desire? That which makes our heart sing is bound to lead us to our heart's desire. It's bound to lead us to our heart's desire. The only real way to know that is to look at the bigger picture. And in order to know God's intention for our lives, we must first know the image God has in mind. We need to know what we are striving for in the first place. So let's dive in today. Go back one. Utopia. According to Google, the all-knowing Google.com, there are only 7 communities worldwide named Utopia. And 6 of them are in the United States. Actually, though, that statement is a little bit misleading. You see, the Utopia in Kansas is now a ghost town, and the ones in Florida, New York, and Illinois have been incorporated into larger communities with other names. A few people live in what was once Utopia, Ohio, but the community by that name is now a historical memory. Utopia, Texas is still there, although with a population of less than 250. The one not in the United States is in South Wales, Australia. And it seems to be a little more than a spot on a map. It is perhaps significant that no utopias have really ever thrived. The word utopia was coined by Sir Thomas More in 1516. Next slide, please. He used it as the name of a fictional island society in a novel he published with a long Latin title, which I won't dare try and say for you, but it translates in English to "On the Best State of a Republic and on the New Island of Utopia." His book depicted a communal society where everything was shared and everyone benefited. To name the island, Moore combined 2 Greek words, topos, which means place or where, and ou or o, which means no or not, giving a literal meaning of utopia to mean nowhere or not place. His book was a satirical criticism of the European society of his day. Next slide, please. Among Moore's targets were the abuse of the royal privilege and the land enclosures practices that worked against the common good in the 16th century England. In Moore's book, they were in contrast to the uncomplicated society of the utopians. Today, in keeping with Moore's original meaning, utopia denotes an imagined place or a state of things in which everything is perfect. In fact, synonyms for utopia include paradise, Shangri-La, nirvana, and heaven on earth. Many would conclude such a place is not achievable among humankind. The etymology of the word, literally meaning nowhere or not place, tells the whole story. Next slide, please. Utopia is a nice place to think about, but on this earth, we're not going to find it, because wherever and whenever a human being enters a paradise, paradise is lost. Here's the thing. No community founded by a true utopia, to be a true utopia, has continued to exist. In fact, it's ironic that the town of Texas, or town in Texas, named Utopia, is still a living community, because it's the one utopia that wasn't founded on a utopian principle. You see, residents chose that name because the name they really wanted, Montana, Texas, was already taken. Who knew? Next slide, please. This failure of utopian societies to survive can cause us to read Isaiah 65:17-25 with a jaundiced eye. For that passage describes a divine remaking of Jerusalem, where the old problems will no longer exist. It will be a place of joy where everyone will have a long and full lifespan. In this new Jerusalem, the residents will not have to worry about threats from others. Even wild animals will peacefully coexist, as we see in this picture, called Peaceable Kingdom. And God will answer their prayers before they even utter a word. So, a utopia, right? Next slide, please. The audience for this prophecy from Isaiah was the post-exilic community of Jews, which I preached about a few weeks ago. I don't remember exactly how long ago. They had returned to their homeland, but they found the going hard. The land in shambles, other people living in their ancestral homes, their neighbors resentful, and their fortunes linked to a foreign power that now ruled over them. So this prophecy from Isaiah, if they believed it, would have kept them hopeful. It would have kept hope alive for them. But for how long? We know from history that this vision, as stated in Isaiah, was never fully realized for the returning Jews. The prophecy then must refer to a state still to come, right? Next slide, please. The New Testament speaks of a kingdom of God, which is not yet here. In my original slide, which doesn't translate to this program, this lady's waving her hands, it was much more exciting, but you get the idea. The New Testament speaks of the kingdom of God, which is not yet here, at least not in any fully realized way, but which is still promised to come. It is still promised to come. In that paradigm, this passage from Isaiah is a preview of that kingdom. It is hope for us today. If it was so far beyond the lifetime of those alive when the prophecy was spoken, why was it given at that point in the first place? We have no clear answer of that. But there is something about utopias that might point us in the right direction. A 2014 BBC column that referenced Moore's fictional island named Utopia commented, "The fantastical air of his invented non-place, with its bizarre social mores and customs, shouldn't bind us to the very immediate and polemic purpose it served." It was a fiction intended to affect immediate changes in the realm of the real. So what purpose might this utopian vision in Isaiah have for us today? For one thing, it should have much the same impact as does the Lord's Prayer. When we understand that the petition, "Thy kingdom come," is not talking about heaven or some realm that comes in the afterlife, we are actually praying that the full reign of God as sovereign of this world will occur soon. So that right here on earth, people will treat one another just as God intends. And that holy living by everyone will be an inevitable outcome. When explained that way, the phrase, "Your kingdom come," seems like a pipe dream. Speaking of which, did you know that the saying pipe dream came from the opium trade in the 19th century as it made its way from Asia to Europe? Next slide, please. As the Europeans would lie in euphoria, they would have visions or hallucinations that were not real. Those visions became known as pipe dreams. Pipe dreams are, after all, lofty goals which are impossible, or very nearly impossible, to achieve. But going back to my original point, human nature seems too unreliable. Human greed seems too strong. Self-centeredness seems endemic. Acts of inhumanity are unfortunately too much a part of human fabric. Many of the same sins that people committed 4,000 years ago are still committed today. So where's the evidence that we are any closer to the goal that God will do, that God will be done, God's will be done on earth just as it is in heaven? But the fact is, though we get mired in the problems, pains, and sins, life as we know it, we need to have the vision of life as it ought to be held before us. In 1981, Eugene Lang had an opportunity to go back to the neighborhood where he grew up. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Thank you. Lang, a successful businessman, returned to Public School 121, the elementary school that he attended in East Harlem 50 years earlier, to address a class of graduating sixth graders. He intended to tell the students, quote, "Work hard and you'll succeed." But on his way to the podium, the school principal told Lang that 80% of the school's students would probably never finish high school, prompting Lang to make an impromptu change to his speech. He promised college tuition to every sixth grader who stayed in high school and graduated. Lang's promise to those young people that day changed the trajectory of their lives forever. Lang told the class about witnessing Dr. Martin Luther King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech at the 1963 March on Washington. He urged the students to dream their own dreams and promised to do all that he could to help them achieve their dreams. Those young people had never heard such a message before in their lives. They had never heard such hope in their lives. They'd never even dared dream such a big dream, much less to believe that they could maybe even one day go to college. Most had almost no chance of attending college, short of the few who were academically excellent and were admitted on scholarship to that point. But Eugene Lang continued to pour himself into that community and to that school. Six years later, when that same class was preparing to graduate, Eugene returned to offer their commencement speech. That day, out of the 60 students that he had spoken to 6 years previously, 58 of them 58 of them graduated. Lang offered those students the vision to build toward. In that same sense, Isaiah 65 is one place where God projects the dream toward which we should aspire. Next slide, please. Joel Barker puts it this way: vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes the time. Vision with action can change the world. Vision with action can change the world. We who worship God benefit from glimpsing God's intention for the future. Yes, we have a long way to go. It seems hardly possible that humankind can get there, and we have lots of reasons for pessimism. But without the vision, what do we have? Make the best of things now and wait for heaven? No way. Jesus tells us that with his kingdom, with his coming, the kingdom is already begun. It's not fully here, but it is begun with his coming. Next slide, please. And for us who follow him, the vision of the kingdom of God elicits action in the here and now. Scientist Abdul Kalam says, "A dream is not that which you see while sleeping. It is something that does not let you sleep." Next slide, please. A dream is not that which you see while you are sleeping. It is something that does not let you sleep. We're talking about the desires that are so deeply rooted that we have to do all in our power to bring them to reality. Biblical commentator Paul Hansen says, "It is simply not true that only programs outlining goals attainable on the basis of pragmatic logic are capable of moving people to action. Perhaps that is the case in movements that exclude a spiritual dimension, where the warning not to aim too high is in order, lest failure to reach the goal translate into a sense of defeat." Hansen adds, "For those whose identity is grounded in God's sovereignty, the case is very different. No goal short of the restoration of God's creation in it." One more time. "No goal short of the restoration of all God's creation to its intended wholeness will satisfy the yearning of the servant of the Lord. Shortfalls do not devastate the servant, for the campaign for justice is not a personal project, but a part of God's eternal purpose." And he continues, "The medical doctor in a refugee camp, laboring in the midst of seemingly endless need, perseveres not by scaling down objectives to save one infant out of 10, but by working indefatigably out of yearning for the world in which there shall no longer be an infant that lives but a few days. The relief worker steers the food-laden lorry up a dangerous mountain pass in commitment to the world in which no more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it." And Hansen concludes this way: "It will be a sorry world that takes a vision of God's new heaven and new earth out of its social justice equation." And then there are the short parables in Matthew 13. "The kingdom of God is like..." In these parables, he tells us that the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed that grows into a great tree, a tiny yeast that leavens the entire day's baking. Treasure hidden in a field that a treasure hidden in a field, and a pearl that a person wants so badly that he will sell everything else that he owns in order to purchase that one single pearl. Next slide, please. These parables are all about the kingdom of God within us. We who follow Jesus profess the seed of the kingdom, the yeast of God's love, and the treasure of the good news, the message that is valuable beyond all others. We need to hear about the kingdom of God because it is already begun. We are instructed to model it here and now in and through the church. Next slide, please. Now, sure, we cannot do it perfectly, no doubt. But the church of all places should be at least an outpost of that kingdom, where the needs of each member are the concerns of all, where the elderly are loved and cherished and remembered, where children are loved and safe and free to explore their faith, where God is worshipped by the whole community, and where we never cease in our efforts to help others. We can't do it perfectly, beloved church, and it won't be a utopia. Rather, it is the vision that helps us to translate the prophecy of Isaiah into something that is real for us today. Next slide, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. On earth. Not nowhere. Not place. On earth, as it is in heaven. What does your heart desire? And what are you doing to make it so? Amen.